Well, not too long ago, my daughter, that was my third daughter, I think, yeah, my third one. My second daughter, Noelle, she's 5 years old, and not too long ago, she came home, and she said, "Appa, Appa, you got to help me find a star. You have to help me find a star." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, Noelle, but we can't see a star tonight. It's kind of hazy, you know, it's not dark enough." And she was really upset. And over the course of the next couple weeks, literally weeks, she would go, and whenever we were out, she'd say, "Appa, take me to a star, take me to a star. I have to see a star." And so eventually, and when she would see it, she would get upset. And so eventually I asked her, I said, what's up with the star? And apparently her Sunday, not Sunday school, but her elementary school teacher, which is a member in our church, was teaching their class a song, "When You Wish Upon a Star." And so she absolutely had to make her wish. It's like she knew what she wanted to ask for, and she had to wait for like Christmas, day after day, week after week. And it so happened that I was ending up going on a trip to Tokyo to meet with some of my past mentors and pastors that had mentored me in my youth. And I had an opportunity. I can't take all my kids all the time when I have ministry opportunities, so we have a thing in our family where I take one at a time. And so this time was her turn. And we went to Tokyo, and on the first day we got there, on that evening, she saw a star. And what she did was, she's like, "Oh, there's a star." And then she looked at me and said, "Appa, you stay here." And then she went over here. And she's a five-year-old girl, and she literally was like, I wish upon a star. And she said, "My first wish is that I'll be the most beautiful girl in the world." It's a five-year-old girl. After that, I was like, "No more Disney for you." Right? Never again. And then she's like, "And my second wish," like earnestly with each one, "and my second wish is that everyone will do what I say." Right? Smart girl, right? 5 years old. How does she even know these things? And yeah, and the third thing she wished for, she says, "And then I wish God," or not God, but to a star, and then I guess I need to teach her more about God. So she doesn't go to these like other things. And she says, I wish I could play iPad whenever I want." And so I was a bit amazed that this five-year-old girl, that she has this desire that she would be the most beautiful woman in the world, that she had this desire in her heart that everyone would just do what she says. She's a pretty strong girl already. A lot of people already do what she says anyways. And thirdly, that she could play iPad anytime she wants. But when I interpreted, when I was looking past the cuteness of what she was really saying, and what she was really saying in her heart as a five-year-old girl, and what many of us are saying even tonight, it doesn't matter what age you are. In essence, there are times in our lives where we are crying out to God, and we're saying, "God, do you see me? Do you see me?" Her saying, "I want to be the most beautiful person in the world," is her heart's cry to say, "Do you see me? Do you see who I am?" Her in saying, "I want everyone to do what I want," it's kind of a nice twist to it. Maybe it is evil in its nature. But really, is "Do you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear my heart?" And the third one is, like every child wants to play iPad as long as they want, is, "I want to be free. I want to be free." And in this one five-year-old little girl, in this one crying out, you see that in the nature, in the way that we're made, in the way that God has designed us, that we need to be seen, that we need to be heard, and that we need to be free. My daughter, she was the second one that was born, and we have four children. And I don't know why. I still talk with my wife to this day, and I don't know why. It's not that I love one child more than the other. As parents, you learn and you cultivate, and it's just true. You don't know how to put words to it, but you love all your children the same. Yet at the same time, you love each one individually and deeply. And I don't know how to communicate or translate that. And my daughter would come to me just this past year, and there's a season where she would come and say, "Appa, who do you love the most?" Right? She's a smart girl. If you have a talk with her, you'll see. And she says, "Appa, I know there's Micah. I know there's Renee. I know there's Aaron. But who do you love the most? Tell me." Right? seriously, like, tell me. I'm like, what are you going to say? You know? And I had to teach her, right? I got to teach her. It's like, Noelle, I love all of you the most. And she'd be like, she would be upset. It's not what she wanted to hear. I said, no, I love all of you the most. I love Micah the most. I love Noelle the most. I love Renee the most. I love Aaron the most. I love all of you the most. And so the next day and over the next couple of days, she would ask again, who do you love the most? And so she got to know my answer, which is, I love all of you the most. I love Micah the most. I love Noelle the most. And so after about the third time, she devised a plan. And so then she said, Appa, so who do you love the most? And I said, I love Noelle the most. And I love, and then she would put her hand on my mouth and she would stop me. And so, but that's what she wanted. And in the evening before she would go to bed, she found out this pattern. And so I could say, she knows what I mean, is that I love all of you the most. I love Michael. But she would ask me, Appa, who do you love the most? And I would come to her room and I would say, Noelle, you know I love everyone the most. I love you the most. And then she would, every night, she would cover my mouth. All she wanted to hear was that she was precious. All she wanted to hear was that she was special. And when this passage that we're going to turn to in Exodus chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 11 to 15. I really felt like there was this desire in my heart when I think this, and tell me if you guys think this at all, but sometimes when I think that there are 5 billion people on the planet and that God loves all of us equally and the same, I don't know, just on a personal level, it doesn't feel so special, doesn't it? And so, like, how do I make myself feel that, well, God knows me intimately? Yeah, there's just 5 billion people, but that God loves me, that I'm precious in His sight. And so that's kind of what Noelle was struggling with. And I really believe that God wants you to know that you are precious, that you are special. And so I just want you, before I read the passage, just turn to your neighbor and just say, God loves you the most. Right? Say it again. And say it with passion. Say it like you believe it. God loves you the most. God loves you the most. God loves Pastor Sam's song, but God loves you the most. Say it again and again until the person actually looks like they believe it. I believe with all my heart. I actually believe with all my heart that's how God wants you to feel. That He doesn't want you to feel like you're just one in a billion. You're one in the history of time and in the history of eternity. But that God wants you to believe, just like my daughter was yearning and desiring that God loves you the most, just like He loves Pastor Sam the most, right? As He loves David the most. My daughter wanted to feel special. And I think that the passage that we're going to read today, we're going to see a man who, for the most part of his life, maybe struggled with this idea of feeling special. I'm going to read this passage. It's a passage that everyone's familiar with, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. And I want you to notice one thing here as we read this. As Moses recognizes that he has a call, as Moses recognizes that he's in a position to do something pretty special, I want you to see just one little thing as he goes in and as he goes out, as he goes in and as he goes out, as he tries to do within his means to help his people, just ask yourself one question. Where is he going back to every night? Where is he returning to? From where is it that he's coming from and going back to? Verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that way and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Verse 13. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he had sat down by a well. I look at this passage, I look at Moses, and I see someone who I think wanted to be special, right? Wanted to stick out, like you know, my little daughter's heart's cry, like many of us. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. We want to be free. I see a man who wants to be seen, who wants to be heard, who wants to be free, who recognizes that he's special. But on the other side of that, I think he kind of sees that he's a little too special. And what do I mean by that? You have a man here who recognizes that he's been called out and set apart. You have a person here who recognizes that he's been given certain gifts and attributes, abilities, resources, privileges. How do you not think that you're all that? You have a man here who for the most part recognizes that I am the only male firstborn of my people that is alive today. Surely God has set me apart. Surely God will do something incredible and powerfully through me. And what I want you to see is that in his maybe brokenness, in maybe his youth or his childhood of wondering why he had to struggle or wondering why he was in certain circumstances, wondering, am I special? Did God set me apart? That maybe a season in his life had passed where the uncertainty of God's love or God's presence in his life, maybe, can I propose to you, have been covered by other things, by other means. And that, which I mean by his princely privilege. I want you to see a man who recognizes that he's in a position to give and to serve and to help, to be a deliverer of some sorts. But I want you to see a man who comes almost like on his white horse or chariot, comes down to the people who are suffering, and he sees their suffering, and he sees their need. And what can I do for you today? How can I, you know, Prince of Egypt, so to say, how can I serve? How can I come down and give to you today? Well, today I'll save one of you. Today I'll deliver one of you. I'll protect you from the evils. And then what? What does Moses do? Every night, however many times or how many days or how many weeks or whatever things transpired over that period of time, what does he do? He goes back home. He goes back to his palace. He goes back to his provision. He goes back to his servants, the finest foods and the finest wines. And what I want you to see here is a man, and oftentimes we relate, who's willing to come and serve and give, but at the same time, there's a certain boundary or certain limitations. I'll give up and until this point, but I want to retain certain privileges or certain rights. And so you see a man here who feels the need to use and incorporate some of these gifts and talents. And I've seen people like that in the church. And honestly, in the 3 short years that I've been the lead pastor, it's one of the most painful things to witness that there are members, that there are believers who feel that the reason God loves them is because they have certain things to give, that they have certain giftings or ministries that they can provide. That yes, God loves me, but I can do all these things, and it's one of the hardest things to minister to. It's one of the hardest things to really help someone come out of that. Moses knew that he was special. He almost like Batman. He got to go back and forth until eventually his temper and his plan or his agenda for how he would be some sort of a savior backfired on him. And here's my question. When Moses has to flee because his plan, everything he wanted to do for God, this, in essence, he's saying, God, this is how you can use me. I have all these things. You're so blessed that I'm here. God, this is how you can use me. But when everything gets stripped from him and he has to flee from Pharaoh, my question is, what happens in the wilderness? Right? I mean, we know this story. We read this passage so many times. What happens in that wilderness when he finds that Midian community? There was a season in Beijing where I was struggling. And there were some pretty incredible things happening in my life. Annie was pregnant with our fourth child, Aaron. And it should have been a season of celebration. A season of giving God glory, giving him praises, just oozing and living with thanksgiving. But instead, I found myself in a place where I was ungrateful, that I was upset or bitter about other things in my life. You see, there was a great work, a great blessing in my life, but because I chose to, of my own volition, of my own will, I chose to focus on the other things that I didn't have or I thought I was entitled to, that it literally stole away from the joy. And I remember sitting in my apartment, and it seems like each room I go to, God does some kind of deliverance, some kind of word. Well, this time it was in my son's room. And I remember I was doing my quiet time, and I was looking out, and it was as thick and as dark as you can imagine during the day. And I remember just like this angst over me. And I remember thinking, what is wrong with me? I'm upset at this person. I'm upset at what this person said, at what this certain situation or circumstance. And I was sitting there, and I was like, what is wrong with me? God, what is wrong with me? Why am I upset? And I came to the realization that I'm not upset at these people, ultimately. That I was upset at God. And I sat there, and I began to meditate. Well, who's my provider? Why am I upset at individuals or groups of individuals? Ultimately, God, if I'm honest with myself, I'm upset with you. God, you put me in this situation. You put me in these circumstances. And when I began to realize that my battle was not with flesh and blood, not with individuals, but in my heart, what I was really saying, right? What you're really saying when you're angry at your boss, when you're angry at your mom, when you're angry at the circumstances you're in, what you're really saying ultimately, but you don't know how to say it, is just not coming out right, because the easiest person to blame is physically the people around you. But what you're really saying is, God, do you see me? God, don't you see me where I am? God, don't you hear me? Don't you hear my cry? Don't you know what I need to feel fulfilled? God, I'm not free. I need to be free. And I was sitting there, spewing things out in my circumstances, complaining about the size of my room. Give me a break. Complaining that it's so cold. I want to curse who's in charge of the weather here, And ultimately I realized, oh my gosh, God, you're in charge of the weather. And I realized that, God, it's you that I'm upset at. And God, I need to be free because I'm not. And what happens in Midian, in this community, is that you see a man who's grown up with such privileges, such authority, with incredible resources, and a sense of entitlement, and in a sense of, this is God, how are you going to use me? You see a man, what happens in the desert? What happens in the wilderness? I think Moses had his time looking out at the hazy clouds and wondering, God, why have all these things happened to me? God, why have I been stripped of all these things? And God had to bring Moses to a place where he could sit there and not complain about what he didn't have, and not complain about how, God, you could have used me, and not bicker and point fingers at the Pharaoh, or point fingers at his brother, or point fingers at his family, but really transcend in God's presence to fill. And I think it took him some time, 40 years, before he could say, God, thank you for this, I don't know what they eat, hummus, figs. I think it took a season of refining before he can honestly, with all his heart, for his situation, for his life, for the community and for the family, for where he was, truly with all his heart, say, God, I thank you. I can truly give you thanks. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for my home. Thank you for this beautiful community. That has to happen before God can release you and call you out and give you authority and give you calling and privilege. I think Moses suffered in the beginning stages of his life in the fact that he knew that he was special, but special for the wrong reasons. And God had to take him through a season where, yeah, you're special, but not because you can do all these things for me. And that's where the believer really struggles. You mean, God, you accept me and you love me, even if I'm not the best worship leader, even if I'm not the best small group leader? And yet there's something in us that always feels like we have to... I heard this phrase recently. Of individuals, of people who try to serve God in their brokenness. And this is the phrase, is that you have to add value. You feel like when you get into your small group, or that when you get together as a church, that you don't want to be a burden, that you don't want to take away, that you don't want to like be the one that brings people down, that you always feel like you have to add value, right? And that's just someone that doesn't recognize that, yeah, you're special. Yeah, you're absolutely. Yeah, you're prophetic. You know, your prayers are powerful. You're an incredible teacher. You have a golden heart. You're in your marketplace. Yeah, you're special. But that's not why you're special to me. And I think that until Moses could understand that fully, I think that until we can understand why we're special, just that we're his children, and not because we can do these things, that God can't fully release and use us. Because you know what happens? You know what happens in the church? You begin to serve out of your brokenness. You begin to serve because you have to prove something, either to yourself or to the person on your left and right. And the next thing you know, out of that brokenness, you're hurting people. You're hurting people without even knowing it, because you're doing it for God. And so God has to bring you through that season, you know, where you need to be in that room. You need to be in that wilderness. God, you put me here. Can you admit that? That's hard to admit, man. God, you put me here. Well, forget about why did you put me here. God, what is it you want to do in me while I'm here? Right, we get all hung up on the why did you bring me here. Right? You need to let that one go. Why? What is it you want to do in me while I'm here? That's the question you should be focusing on. I think when complaining and bickering and wanting to see yourself bigger than you are, I think that when that passes and you come into this place, and you'll know when you come into it because it's supernatural. No one has to tell you that, hey, oh, yesterday you were like this, but today you walked into it, hallelujah, oh, my prayers work for you. You'll know. You yourself will know. There's a significant shift that happens in your heart. Literally, I could feel myself literally, physically, in my spirit, shifting my attitude from one pendulum to the other of thanksgiving. I could feel myself being transformed. And I knew that I had just walked out of something and walked into something new, something that God had intended for me all along. But there was just this season, this time that I needed to come into that. I think once we realize we come out of that and we really come into a place of thanksgiving, it's been months and months and months now. It's been a long, I don't want to make it just seem like I was this messed up pastor 6 months ago, and then now God has healed me, and so I'm here. But it's been seasons and seasons and seasons. It's ongoing. Where now, I'm thankful, and I'm moved to tears. Even in the simplest of things, I will just be standing there, not complaining about what school my kids will go to. Oh, I will just be standing there, just looking at Micah, and just moved to tears at how beautiful he is. Right, and how much he's grown, and oh my gosh, he's 8. You know, when he was 6, when he was 4, like there's these treasures, these incredible treasures, intimately fashioned for you, all around you that you can't see, because we're looking at what is not above that or what is tomorrow, and it's a shame, it's terrible, and. Once we move from that place of just incredible, you know that the Spirit of God is in you. You know that revival has happened in your heart. It doesn't have to be in 200 people in a city. You know that revival has happened in your heart when you're sensitive to every moment, every move, every just sense of his presence in your life, because it's everywhere. It's not that anything has changed. It's that you can see it now where you couldn't see it before. And that's a miracle. Hallelujah. Amen. That's Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's risen in your heart. Listen, until you come to that place, you're not going to experience God in the fullness. I joke with my wife that I joke quite often that I have this hotel anointing. I just told you last night I won the grand prize, huge check, right? When Aaron was born, we couldn't travel anywhere, so we decided that we would stay in the city and do a staycation, which I've come to love. You save all your money from your airfare. You save all your energy that you would spend yelling at your kids, and you just drive like 1 hour out, and you go to a hotel, and you just splurge the same amount of money you would have spent on airfare. You just use it on food and hotel. And so we decided that we would go. I found the cheapest rate at the same hotel. And then I asked that when I got there, I booked the room, and then we got there, and then I asked that, hey, you know, I'm a, you know, in case you didn't see on your screen, I'm a silver member, and you know, is it, by any chance, is there a room upgrade? And they said, well, it's Chinese New Year, and if you had booked earlier, maybe we could have gotten you the next upgrade, but you know, the cheapest one's like a studio, like 100 US. And if you had booked earlier, maybe we could have got you the one bedroom and upgrade, but actually everyone booked in advance. So I said, oh man, but we're silver members. Right? Like, you know, like, that means I'm almost gold, you know? I mean, yeah, I had like 20 more nights or something, but I'm really close, you know? Doesn't that mean anything? Just like, I'm falling. I'm trying to hold on to whatever I can. And the girl's name was Tina. I made sure I looked at her name, Tina. Tina, you know? You know? And, you know, and, okay, so we went, and, I had a long-term plan. So you gotta have a long-term plan. You can't, you know, throw all your weapons in the first night. So I went to sleep. I went to sleep well. The room was really small. It was tight. You know, we got four kids. And I woke up bright and early the next day, and I went straight to look for Tina. And I said, you know, the room's really small. I mean, it's really great. I love this hotel, but the room's really small. And can't you just upgrade us? You know, if we're going to come back a lot in the future. You know, we're going to tell all our friends about you. Well, I noticed the first night that Tina had a different badge. That she had her badge was more shiny. She had a different suit that set her apart from all the other receptionists. And so I had a sense, you know, right or wrong, that this might be the manager or someone with a little more authority. So I knew the next day who I needed to come and talk to. And so I said, Tina, you know, just, you know, smiling, hey, you know, silver guy, almost gold, you know. Any rooms available today? You know, just polite, nice. She said, no, sorry, same thing. And she's looking, can you just check one more time? Can you just check? I was hoping my silver maybe accidentally went to gold overnight. You know, can you just check one more time? And she checked and said, I'm sorry. There's all that's available is the presidential suite, the penthouse. She shouldn't have said that. I said, oh, really? That's all you got left. Oh, what a shame. And I said, and knowing I'm going to be there long, I lied. I totally lied. I confess. I didn't lie. I take that back. Knowing I wanted to be there, but unsure if I would be there, I said, you know, we're just going to be here one more night. You know, how about you just give us that penthouse just for one night? And she said, you're you know, you're really good at forcing it. Oh, okay. And she gave it to us. The room that we paid for was 100 US dollars. Half the size of this stage, and she gave us a penthouse on the top floor that was about 2,500 square meters. It had three sections. It had a. I walked in. I said, "Oh my gosh!" It had a grand piano. The entrance room. The entrance. I mean, the where you put your shoes was bigger than our room that we were in before. And then it had all these like marble things walking. I saw a grand piano. I saw a dining table, like just like 15 people on one end. It had a bar of its own. It had a separate study. I walked in the bathroom. It had two bathrooms, one for Annie, one for me. Had a nice shower. They had a waterfall. You push it and a waterfall comes down. And it was just incredible. And I didn't know what to say. God, I just said, hallelujah. God, thank you. God, thank you. You are good. You are faithful. Here's the point in my sharing this. right? That, I just want to tell you I got the penthouse. And next time you travel, you should travel with me. Right? That's not the point. I have a really good point, a really spiritual. Just give me a second. No, it's I deduced. Is that a word? I figured. I knew who it was that had the authority. I knew who it was that if there were a way that had the ability. I knew who, if I went to, I'd be wasting my time. And who was that with a special badge or, you know, a title or director of reservations. I had a sense. And once I ascertained, once I determined that, I knew where to focus my attention. I knew where I had to make my drive. I knew where I had to make my heart or my desires known. And here's the thing. In your life and in your circumstances, and where you are in your life and wherever it is you want to go, you better recognize clearly. You better be rock solid certain who it is that is your provider. You better know who it is in your life that releases favor, that releases revelation. Because if that's unclear, you know what you're going to be doing, what I did for the most part of my life? I'm going to be barking up the wrong tree. I'm going to be upset at the person that doesn't release to me. I'm going to be complaining to God because this person's in my way. He's now an object. Once I realize in my heart that it's no man, it's no company, it's no organization, it's not even a church that takes care of me, that it's my God that is my provider, I knew where to focus my attention. See, I was being, you guys and I, we just get beat up because we're complaining and like, who put me here? Who put me in this room? Right? Who do I need to blame? And when you realize that God is your provider, you recognize you have nobody to blame. And in fact, you better change your heart. You yourself better humble yourself and make a shift in that attitude, because right now it's between you and God, and God sees it all. God sees it all. And if you're a parent and you have kids, you know this. You know this. You want to give your kids everything. There's nothing you would hold back. But I tell you, if my kid gives me attitude, oh man, I just want to unleash wrath. Right? It's not even like you want like a grilled cheese. Okay, you have attitude. I'll give you a little grilled cheese. Like, you have attitude. I will smack you with the grilled cheese. Sorry. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're just angry, right? Like, yeah, I got something for you. Yeah, I'm father indeed, you know. But I mean, I'm just saying, like, you know, God, us, His children. Sorry. You know, he's always looking at our hearts. He's always looking at your attitude, and you think, and I think that it's just some. The battle is never against you and a person. It's never. Right? But if the devil could just, man, if he could just get you to believe that, you would just spend all your time strategizing how to bring that person down and how to elevate yourself. When you realize that the battle is not just sometimes or once, that it's always in your spirit, then you know any circumstance, finances, health, relationships, work, ministry, once that battle starts raging, you know exactly where to go. To the man with the shiny name tag, right? God. You know that that's the place you have a problem with, that your heart has an issue with, that that's the first place you need to go. Amen? You better know who your provider is. You better know who's in charge. Moses has a couple pretty big issues that seem to snare or snag him and bring him down. Obviously, one of them is anger. And when I think of anger, very, very simply put, anger, every time it manifests, really what it is, what I've come to observe in my life, anger is just a form of control. So really, the issue is not anger. You say, I have an anger problem, I need anger management. No, you have a control problem. You need to recognize that you don't have control of everything. And so I find that when I blow up at my worst, you know what it is? It's because I think things get out of my control. Like, you know, I need something in a certain way. Kids need to come in and say, hello, father, you know, hello, mother. They don't do that, but I'm just saying, it needs to be in a certain way. Everything needs to fit. And when the milk spills and the TV's too loud and all these tensions, and when I feel like I'm losing control, right? It's not an anger thing. Anger is secondary. It's at the heart of it is a control thing. So those of you who have, say you have anger problems, you don't have an anger, but you have a control, you're a control freak, right? Just like me. And when things get out of hand and I don't have control, then everyone looks at me. Everyone looks at me and goes, oh my God, this guy's, you know, and I have control again, and then I'm happy. Right? So I just like, thank you. That's all I wanted was for you guys to stop doing what you were doing and just do what I want you to do. It's a control thing. Moses has an anger issue, but really it's a control issue. Right? What kind of man, if you have an anger issue, you know, just a normal anger issue, you beat someone or you bludgeon them or you put them in the hospital, but what's going on here when you can take two people's lives? That's something else. That's like, I have control and I have all this control. I'm almost like God, but why can't I do anything about it? Bam, and then it just manifests. I mean, to its extremeness, it manifests. God has been working on me personally with this control issue, which is an anger thing, which is rooted in my home. And I realize that I've shared this many times, and I realize that, man, Sam, you play the victim. You play like you have no say in it, like this thing just fell on you. And I recognize that I have this anger control issue, and I don't want to get into where it comes from or why it's there, but it's there. And so it's been a constant struggle for me to really dialogue and really battle and really struggle with God. You know, it's just one of those things, God, it would be better for your kingdom and you could do more through me if you just took away this issue of mine, this thorn in my flesh. If there's one thing that has brought me to the place of today I quit, I can't do ministry anymore, it's this one thing that I don't have, you know, and to no one's surprise, right, why should it be a surprise? I don't have control of my anger. It's like this cycle. And it's one of those things, every time I you know, it's you know, I blow up to the extreme. I'm not talking about the little things, but those once in a year times where I totally lose my cool. The first year we were in Beijing, and you know, I guess I wasn't aware of the strain. I guess I wasn't aware of the stress. You know, certain things maybe were happening around me that I wasn't cognizant of. I wasn't aware, and it all built up. And I'm a Korean American, so I don't talk to people very well or to my wife very well. And so it just kind of built up, you know, whether it's cultural, whether it's because of my family or my upbringing. And one night I don't even know what happened. It's a blur, but I got so angry. And Noelle and Micah was in one room, and Noelle and Annie was in the other room. And she came out and she said something. Oh, I don't want to get emotional yet. I'll save it for the end. And she came out, and I got so angry, and I don't even know what it is that she said. It didn't even matter. And I remember I took a table about that size, and I kid you not, all I meant to do was just kind of push it. You know, I was just frustrated, you know, losing control, and I just pushed it. And this table had all these bags and strollers, and that thing literally, I was shocked. It literally flew across the hallway. About from here to here, and it almost hit Annie. And my kids saw that, and they were terrified. And I was so shocked at what had just been manifest. I was so shocked at what had been released. I was so, in my own heart, I was terrified. Annie, she couldn't, you know, I wasn't trying to hit her or harm her. I was trying to take it on the stupid table because it was there. And I pushed it, and it just went way overboard. And I went in and I closed, and I remember Noelle was standing, and she can't take it in, she can't verbalize, she can't keep, but she was just sitting there. She saw what happened, she was crying, her chest is just pumping, crying, just terrified. And she said, Appa, why was Oma screaming? And I didn't know what to say. You know, I just said, oh, it's okay. You know, it's just, you know, Oma's confused. I have to put the blame on her. I was clueless. I was in this plane of incredible pain. And if there's a thing or a place where I felt like God can't reach me, if there's a place where I felt like, God, you can do a lot of things everywhere through me, but this is that one place every time I ask you to come that you just, for whatever reason, can't come. And it's been a constant life battle. And it's something I'm growing in. And it's something I constantly dialogue with God. And I ask God, like, can you give me something? Well, some time had passed. A lot of time passes. And one day in my devotions, God gave me, it just kind of like dropped on me, and he said, next time, Sam, next time you feel yourself losing it, you need to teach your children something. I said, well, no, I should be the one, I should fix it myself. It should be in me. God, you got to fix me. Leave my kids out of it. You got to fix me. And they said, no. You need to tell this to your children. And so I went to my kids, and I just got what I downloaded, and I went to them and said, Micah, Noel, Renee, I need you to sit down. And I need to tell you something, that Appa's not perfect, that Appa makes mistakes, and I really love you guys. And every once in a while, you know, Appa loses my cool. Like, do you guys think that, you know, Appa hits you? And it's like, no, it's okay. You know, we forgive you. It's okay. They just want to watch cartoons, right? They don't even remember these things. Like, do you remember that time I lifted up the car? It's like, no, I just want to watch TV, right? And I said, oh, okay, well, it's going to happen again. Or when it happens. And I said, next time you see Appa's eyes go crazy, right? And they get really beady, and you know something's going to happen. Micah, Noel, Renee, right? They were 7 years old, 5 years old, and three years old. I said, you got to say these words. It's like magic. I said, you got to say these words. I said, you got to look at me and just keep saying it. Say, Appa, please be gracious. That sounds silly, right? Like, that's going to do it. After all these years, like, that's going to do it. So I need you guys to repeat it. Everyone, just practice. We're going to practice it together, right? All, you know, let's say it 10 times. Appa, please be gracious. Appa, please be gracious. Appa, please be gracious. And so we were driving in Los Angeles in the minivan, and I was getting upset about something, and I started getting, you know, like, you know, fumed, and like something like, it wasn't a big blow up. It was one of the smaller ones. And I was like, hey guys, like, you know, and then Micah and Noel are like, they can see it's kind of building up. I recognize I need counseling. Some of you guys are looking at me. like that guy needs to get off the pulpit, like right now, right? I recognize I need counseling, and before you guys all, and Annie and I have talked about it, it should be one of those pastor talks on the side. Anyways, you can pray for me. You can pray for me. And so I was losing my cool, and Mike and Noah, I guess they're like shell-shocked, and so they didn't know what to do. And from the back, I hear this. I was like, what? It's like, you guys listen to me. I'm upset. You guys listen to what I have to say. It was something about In-N-Out, something about In-N-Out hamburgers. I was like, that's not how you eat it, you know? And I hit him. I said, what? I said, what are you saying? And it was Renee. It was a three-year-old. Micah and Noel are shell-shocked. They don't know what to do. They freeze up. But in the back, Renee, this three-year-old girl, said, Appa, please be gracious. Right? I think we had too much Mexican food in L.A. Like, Appa, please be gracious, gracious. I was like, what? Like, what are you talking about? You know, and then Micah and Noel's like, yeah, Appa, please be gracious. And at that point, it had nothing to do with anything. I just couldn't stop laughing. I was like, okay, yeah, that's right. Appa, please be gracious. And the next couple times that my eyes started like swelling up, and Mike and Noel say, Appa, please be gracious, right? And I don't know what it is about those words. Something that for like 40 years I can't combat. But when they say, please be gracious, something just shuts down. And one of the struggles, the reason why I said I want to leave ministry, it's not that I'm a bad pastor. Like, I can be mad at home and come here and pretend like I'm a good pastor, and that's okay with me, you know, but it's my family. It's my family. I don't want my kids growing up and saying, that's a pastor, that's someone who loves God, and this guy's always ungracious to us. And my fear that drives me to say something like, I'm going to leave ministry, I'm going to go back to America, I'm going to work at a Starbucks, or there's nothing wrong with Starbucks, I'm sorry. I'm going to work at my parents' hardware store, is the fact that I don't want to be the reason that my kids don't understand what God's grace means. And so when I, you know, without even knowing the implications or the gravity of what is being said, when I told them, when God had told me to tell them, you know, next time, say, Appa, please be gracious. When they look at me and when they say that to me, I recognize at that very moment that it's a very holy, it's a very teachable moment where it's my, literally God's presence comes, and I know that I have to prepare or present a context in which one day they will go to God, and in their brokenness and in their state of darkness and in the lost, and when they say, God, and they cry out, do you see me? Do you hear me? I need to be free. God, please be gracious. I need them to understand that God is very, very gracious. And I think realizing the part that I play in them coming to that understanding, and that when they say that, that it just has huge implications. And so it's time will tell, but I think I'm getting there. But kids are smart, you know. It's like they start saying like, "Appa, be gracious for everything." I want mint chocolate chip. No, you can't have it. Appa, be gracious. Right? And so Annie and I had to warn them, like, if you keep using that in that way, you know, you're gonna lose it. And so Moses, and like many of us, we struggle with anger, which is really about control. How do you communicate to someone who can't seemingly let go of control? How do you minister to someone who's so broken, and somehow it's like one plant has been birthed or raised up, and from its inception, this other weed has been grafted in. And to the point where the two are now almost one. How do you minister to someone who's so broken? This is crazy. I never imagined that I would see something like this. How do you minister to someone who's so broken? And so then we say and we preach, you need Jesus Christ. He's your life. He's your freedom. And so Christ comes into their life, the real Christ, and they're saved. And they have eternal life. But from the beginning point of that identity, they begin to grasp and cling for an identity that is defined in spirituality or in gifts. Where, now catch this, where the emphasis and the focus is no longer just them being loved by God, I'm a child of God. But the emphasis becomes, look at all these things that I can do for God. And this person, how do you minister? How do you communicate to someone that we love you as a pastor, that you're operating in this secondary identity of your Christian identity? This picture, it's even as I say it, I don't know that I'm saying it accurately. That's how close it is. Somewhere along the line, we adopt a shade or a version of our relationship in Christ, and somehow, somewhere, our identity as a Christian, is that how you say it? Our identity in what we can do for God and the gifts, somehow that
supersedes who we are in Christ. And I've seen people operate in that. And it's all about the gifts. It's all about what they have to contribute or offer. And this is the sad part of it, is that if you say no, you can't serve in this ministry, because as a pastor, I see certain things that you need to grow in. If you say no, when you do this, you hurt people. You know what they hear? They hear you rejecting them as a person. What they don't recognize is we're trying to minister to them as a person. How do you, without like pulling the whole thing out and just destroying a person's identity, it's like those movies you watch, some of the worst movies I've ever watched that gives me nightmares, is like Shutter Island, is it? With Leonardo DiCaprio, where he's like, he thinks he's on this mystery to solve this mystery, and in the end, he looks in the mirror, and he's the one that did all these terrible things. It's like this crazy shock, like, oh my gosh, like I'm the murderer kind of a thing, right? Or if you watch, Dream House with Daniel Craig, it's the same thing. Like, he, you know, his wife gets, you know, brutally taken from him, and then he's trying to solve this mystery, and then it's the same thing. He realizes in the end, when he looks in the mirror, they show him this video footage, you're the one that did it to your family. You've been in this mental asylum. Like, how do you... I'm not saying you guys are crazy or anything like that, but how do you communicate? How do you get across that we would love you the same? That I would accept you the same, even without these incredible things you have to offer to the church? That is a tough lesson, because it's one of the hardest things to see in yourself. And I am a firm believer, the only way, and I'm still writing my theology on this. I'm still, you know, writing my, you know, thesis or whatever. You know, one day, it's in community. It's only in community. It's one of those things that you just can't see in yourself. That if enough people around you love you, and basically this is what you're saying, when someone has done stuff and they keep operating in this mode or this way of I have to prove myself, or I'm, you see right through it and you keep on loving them. You keep on accepting them. You keep on encouraging them until eventually in time, and I believe this is what the message is that God had to get clear to Moses, is that I know you have incredible gifts. I know you have incredible resources, privileges, talents, a lot of things you can give, right? But that's not why I love you. I love you because you're my child. And once you can understand that, it gives God an incredible canvas to do some pretty incredible things in your life. Amen? I'll wrap up here in a little. I look at the passage of the prodigal son, and a son that has incredible privilege, and he wants to leave and do his own thing. He wants to be seen. He wants to be heard. He wants to be free. And for whatever reason, him not being seen, him not being heard, him not being free, because he can't see it, is in his context, is all to do with his dad and all to do with the authority over him. And so, and not having the capacity of just giving thanks and provision and thank you, he has to go. And so he leaves and takes with him his portion of the inheritance. And this is the part that it boggles my mind. Because I look at this passage, and I feel like sometimes, I just feel like sometimes the devil knows something we don't know. That sometimes we forget something that the devil knows very clearly. Because the passage that we read, it tells us that the prodigal son, at one point, he's slaving away. At one point, he's dying. At one point, he's starving. And here's the part. He's there. And this, it doesn't say how long, doesn't say what amount of time transpires, but there's actually a moment in time. There's a point where he actually doubts where he is uncertain, where he's wondering, he's not sure that if he goes back, that his father would take him back. That he's not sure if his father still loves him. He can't see that his dad is literally waiting for him, crying out to him to come back. That there's a moment in this place, in this darkness, where he's unsure. And the devil knows clearly that he would take you back in a second. That he would call you in a moment's notice. And it's like if the devil could just lie enough, if he could just get you to believe, if he could just throw enough junk at you to make you think that maybe God doesn't care, maybe God doesn't love, maybe I can't go back. If he could just get one of those thoughts, then he knows that he succeeded. Not in taking you away from eternal life and salvation, but in neutralizing you in what God wants to create in you and what God wants to do in you. And yes, we have life eternal, but we do not have life abundant. And so I just feel like sometimes some of us, we get stuck in that mode. And I just want to remind us that God will take you back in a second. That Father God is waiting and that he absolutely loves you. And it doesn't matter where we've messed up. It doesn't matter those places, you know, in my life where I felt that God couldn't reach me. Where I felt, God, you can't reach me here. And I'm sorry. You know, you tried your best, God. I know you're God, but I got to leave. In essence, that's what I'm saying. That I actually believe for some moment that the power of Christ and his resurrection cannot meet me there. That for one second I believe that there's no hope. That would cause me to say something like, I will leave ministry. And I feel like there are some of you here sitting here tonight that have said something to God or to yourself or to your family or to someone you love that you regret. And you need to take those words back. And you need to renounce them tonight. Because our God is great. Our God is able. Our God would take us back in a second. Moses, let me close with this. He gets healed. He comes to a place where I believe he's just giving thanks to God for everything, his situation, everything that's around him, for his life. That's the place where God comes and says, Moses, now I can use you. Before, all these things that you think you had, that you think you could do, would have gotten in the way. You would have ministered out of your brokenness. You would have hurt people. You would have divided my nation. Moses, if you don't understand what grace is, if you can't be gracious, then you can't lead my people. If you can't be gracious, then I don't know that you understand what grace is. So finally, Moses is in this place where he's looking out and he's giving thanks. 40 years goes by. God, praise you. I thank you. You're my provider. I have everything that I need. I'm at peace. I have everything that I need. Thank you. That God comes to him and says, now I can use you. Because anything that happens from this point in your life forward, I know you're going to say, to God be the glory. And so God uses him. Now, we won't go into this today, but it's a whole nother journey leading the people of Israel. It's a whole nother process. It's another, you know, seasons of growing pains. And I'm going to close with just some of the areas that I've had to learn to, if it's been about control, if anger has been my issue, some of the areas where I have learned to let go of control. In essence, let me take one step back. In essence, this process has to happen in every single one of your lives. Everyone starts from this place of, God, this is how you can use me. This is where I am. This is how you can use me. Everyone has to go to this process of, God, you fall to this place of, God, how can you possibly use me? God, how can you possibly use me? To eventually, where we all need to end up, thank you, God, that you just love me. And that God begins to move in you. But the journey doesn't end there. There's a life. There's a journey. There's growing pains. Losing control. I'll wrap up. There's like six or seven things I want to say, and I don't know that I can go into all of them. So I'm just racing through which ones. Letting go of control. Because there are places, even after this revelation, where I felt like the room was getting smaller. And I felt like people were trying to take things from me. I'm in ministry. Like, how can a pastor think like that? Right? And I feel like the word is, I feel like I'm losing control. And I have to remind myself. Right? Everything I preach to you guys tonight, I have to remind myself, Sam, you got to trust that God is in control. And one of the areas that is probably the toughest place, after 2 years ago, we were at the Nansha retreat. And it was last morning, like the Monday morning. And not last year, but the year before. And Pastor Chris was leading the worship on the last morning before we would all leave, about all like 400 or 500 of us. And he was singing, he gave a short testimony about the Korean church and how this elder had a vision one day that there would be an international church, and then Annie and then Pastor Sam came. And so that service, for those of you that were there, just to jog your memory, we closed with a song in English, we closed with a song in Mandarin, we had a Mandarin, we closed with a song, worship song in Korean. And I was worshiping, just moved in the spirit. And I had this, like, not even a second, like half a second, flash right through my head. And I would say in the past things like, you know, I have this vision. God has given me this vision, and so let me share it with you. But I don't in comparison to what I saw, and even in my saying it, there's some faith involved, because in my flesh I kind of don't want to say it, and I'll explain why. Even in my laying it out to you before you in this context, there's some faith in doing that. When I put thought and meaning into what I saw, this half a second, this split second of a flash of a vision, I recognized that everything that I thought was a vision before was not a vision. It was a sense or I see something. But I can honestly say before you that this was a vision. And what I saw during the worship service as Chris was leading worship in this incredible community of believers from all over the world, and with this baby church, infant church that has come from Beijing, what I saw very vividly, very clearly, was my son, Micah, as an adult, grown man, over a pulpit, overlooking an ocean of people, thousands of people. And he was giving a word. And he was preaching it. And it was in Mandarin. He was preaching in Mandarin. And I got that word. And Annie was in the room. And I woke her up and I said, Annie, I saw a vision. I know it's a vision because... I'm not going to cry. I'm just going to get emotional. Hallelujah. And I woke her up. And I said, honey, you got to wake up. And I said, I think I saw a vision. I said, how do you know it's a vision? Because I don't want it. Because I didn't like this vision. Right? If it's my vision, it's like, you know, we're going to, you know, it's going to be awesome, but this, I don't like this vision. But I got to tell you, because if I don't tell you, I might just keep it. And so I had to tell her, and I saw Micah, and I saw him, you know, just preaching in Mandarin to the masses. And I told Annie, and then I later preached it at church that following Sunday. And I'm saying it again because I'm afraid of it. And this is what I preached on the following Sunday. I said that my vision is very clear. That God's plan or what he's downloaded to me is not what Solomon's Porch or what I'm going to do or what our church is going to do today. Is that in fact what God has given me very clearly. And this is a picture I imagined and saw. I saw us, our generation, right here, Solomon's Porch, you guys, right? I can apply it there everywhere so you guys can come with me in the suffering, right? I don't want to go alone. Please come with me, right? Is that we are meant to break through this like cinder block of concrete, of pain and brokenness in our neighbor or in our big brother in this nation, that we're to break away, that in fact it's not going to be me or Solomon's Porch in the next 20 years that's going to see revival, but that I have to clear the way for my son, that I have to do everything in my power, in my breath and in my life, to know, like David, if I'm not the one that's going to build the temple, yeah, I almost said, gosh dang it, you know, but the God dang it one, like, but I'm trying to make an emphasis. If I'm not the one that's going to build this temple, I will do everything I can in my power, in my breath, to prepare the way. And that was the vision and the call that I had for my church, and I believe that's the vision and call that we have for Solomon's Porch, that we're going to break away, and that the next generation is going to be the one to experience incredible overflow and outflow of God's presence. And I saw us breaking through this, and the next generation getting through to the soil in a very specific location where you're not allowed to break things, let alone plant things, where the nation has been divided and broken. And I saw in that a seed being planted and a tree, literally. And I don't know why China. I really don't. And I don't know why China. But in that place, a generation, first phase, that is willing to go and die and take that first hit, take that first wave, and to literally drop, paving a road for the next wave, which is Elise, for Micah, for our children to come in this nation that we've been called to. For whatever reason, God has brought us here to clear the way, to be the, you know, the bodies for them to come and plant this tree, this seed, as we break the ground. And I saw, I don't know why, I saw the tree growing in this place, right down that street where blood has been shed, and it would be for the healing of the nations. Maybe you could interpret that for me, because I don't actually know what that means, but that's what I saw. And so letting go of control, and then I'm going to wrap this thing up. God, I want to go to Pyongyang. God, I believe you've called me to, or our family to China or to Beijing. And yet, given circumstances that I put myself in, for good or bad, not getting too much into it, but God, I feel like I'm going further away from where you want me to go. I feel like I'm going the opposite direction of where you want me to go. God, what's going on here? What's the plan? And then I go back to everything I learned over the 3 years of my journey. That, Sam, you're not in control. That, God, you're in control. And that even if it doesn't make sense to me in this season, I know that in seasons to come, it will be with absolute clarity. And I'll be able to stand here before you, maybe in another 20 years, in another anniversary, and say, look at these incredible things God has done through a people who are willing to let go and allow God, with absolute trust and faith, to move in their lives. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Annie and I just said, oh, we'll just teach Mandarin, you know, a lot of Mandarin to Micah, and then he can come back to China later. But we'll be in Hawaii or something. You know, God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan, absolutely. And I think earlier on what I said, when you start questioning, when you stop questioning, why, God, am I here? Right? We spend so much energy doing that. And we start focusing on God. What is it you want to say to me while I'm here? Because I know you're here. I know I'm not here alone. Not why, God, did you put me here? Stop fighting against that. God, what is it you want to say to me while I'm here in this season? Right, and God will speak to you. God will speak to you specifically. He has a word that has been fashioned for you. Just come before the Lord in meditation. And it was very clear to me that God wanted to minister to those of you tonight. You've said something. It's out there. You don't know where it came from the pressures, from the circumstances, everything pressing in on you. And you said, if you ever, then I will do this. God, I will never believe in you in this again. Everything else, I will leave church. I will leave this small group. I will never trust in another pastor again. I will never trust in my parents. I'll never tell them anything ever again. I'll never entrust to them. I'll never give them permission to speak into my life. I just feel like there's something you've said that you've authorized that is now over you, that God wants to release you from. And so tonight the invitation is simply this, that you would come forward and you would confess and that you will renounce today any allegiances outside of God, any permission that you have given, any career, any path, anything that has been valued above or against God, that you would come today and renounce these things and God would clear those words away. It doesn't matter the context. It doesn't matter the person. It doesn't matter they're here now. It doesn't matter they're in another part of the world. It doesn't matter they're not alive today. Whatever was spoken, whatever was broken, as you pray that out, you renounce those things and say, God, in that brokenness, I went there, I pressed here, I pushed here, but God, I go back to that place and tonight, I stand in faith and I say, God, to you, I give my allegiance. God, to you, I bring my concerns. God, to you, I say that you're my provider. I say, God, to you, I give my life. So if that's you, I'm just going to invite you right now to come to the front. Say, there have been words that have been spoken in my life. I want to release them. I'm going to renounce them. And today I give my allegiance fully to Christ. If that's you, just come on up, make your way forward. We're going to ask the pastors to come and pray for you. And we're going to see things broken off of you guys. Slowly make your way forward. We're going to ask some of the house church leaders. And we just want to spend this time just praying over you. We want to give you guys time to confess. And maybe you don't know even what it is. There's just something. There's an angst. You know that something's amiss. I just invite you, right? Last night, to position yourself to believe that God has something for you. Even if your heart's not, your steps... just come forward and just meditate before the Lord, and God has a word for you. God has a word for you. So come on forward, and our pastors just come around. An invitation, because I've been there and it's been an incredible struggle in my life. If there's some of you here today struggling with your temper, your anger, you just have these issues, and I don't know where you're coming from. And I'm asking you, can I just pray for you? Can I lay my hands and pray for you and just God's mercy and God's grace, that there be healing over the source of where that anger, where that control comes from? And if that's you and you felt as helpless as I have in seasons in your life, you feel like it's that one barrier, that one thing that's really gonna, if you could just break through, my prayer for you tonight is that tonight would be that breakthrough. So if that's you, if you've been struggling with anger and temper, just come up. I'm going to pray for you specifically. I'm going to ask that God would release and bring breakthrough. Okay, so if that's you, come on up as well. Okay, we're just going to pray as the worship team leads us in worship.
makes me whole. I trust in you. And if all I ever live to see a kingdom come, and in my heart amazing takes me home. I trust in you.
Continue to worship the Lord and all these things, but I just kind of just want to speak to just one thing, and I really appreciate P-Sam Kim just really bearing his heart and soul to us. You know, one of the things the enemy wants to do is he wants to divide and conquer, and that's always been his plan all along. And I think there's a lot of us here, and when we are going through these kind of issues and we're going through these things, the enemy tries to isolate us. And he does that so well, right? Because that's why the opposite of that is God sends his spirit. He calls it the unity of the spirit. In other words, God is uniting us, and the enemy is dividing us. And so one of the byproducts of going through, for example, a personal pain is isolation. And you feel like you're all alone and you're the only one going through this. And that's where a lot of these happening. I just got a sense, even when P-Sam Kim was speaking, that there's a lot of us here that we just feel very alone in our misery. And the enemy wants you in hiding. The enemy wants you concealed. He wants you to feel like you're concealed. I mean, he knows already and things. And so I really want to just go after that tonight in a very gentle way. So let's just all close our eyes right now. If you're in that place, and this is not meaning, oh, you have issues. It's not about that. But more so that you just feel very alone right now. Maybe alone in your struggle. Maybe you're having a difficult time building relationships with people, especially in church. And there's just a real sense of aloneness. And maybe it's because of the brokenness, and maybe it's because of family issues, or maybe you're just privately dealing with sin and not overcoming. Or I mean, it could be so many things. And so look, there is no judgment in this house. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, chapter 1. And so, but we really want to minister to this sense of aloneness right now in your heart. And I really feel like the Holy Spirit is going to really do something really pretty cool tonight. And so with all our eyes closed, can I invite you, if you feel like you're in this place that you're alone in, you know, out of the 100 reasons why you may be, we're not really so concerned with the why, you know, and God knows, but you know that you're just feeling alone right now in this battle. With all our eyes closed, can I just ask you to stand right now before the Lord? And it's going to be a testament, you know, and it really, it's a rallying cry for us right now. And so as you stand, I want you just to close your eyes and just open your hands and just receive from the Lord. I know there's more, so we'll wait for you, some of you other guys, to just gather some strength from the Lord. And just stand where you're at and close your eyes. Just open your hands and your heart to the Lord. And on one side, I want to tell you guys that are standing here that the battle is not yours alone. Literally, we are with you in this battle. And as a sign of that, right, I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to come down upon you right now and just really do some significant ministry on you. But you're going to get that touch, that connection of the body. Now, you know, as we typically do, you know how we do it at SP. If you're not standing, if you're standing, just close your eyes. Start receiving from the Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Do a deep work in us right now, Lord. Begin to uproot, God, all those lies of the enemy that wants to divide and conquer. Uproot, Lord God, all those things that we've bought into in some ways, words that we've said, attitudes that we've kept, sins that we've harbored. Some of you guys are alone because of deep pain. Someone's hurt you. Lord, release just a supernatural ability to forgive tonight in this place. Now, this is what I want you to do. If you're sitting down, I want you to look around the room. Now, I want you to look at someone who's standing. But look, don't just go just frivolously. Get a sense that God's calling you to pray for that person. And so I want you to find that person. And you feel like, God, you really want me to minister to that person. I want you to find that person. I just want you to stand next to them and just join them in their prayers. Join the Holy Spirit in what Holy Spirit is doing, and let them know, look, you're not alone. God called me here to pray for you tonight. And this is just going to be a small token of the Lord standing with you, and He is. And so let's go, let's find somebody. But, you know, again, don't just do it flippantly. I mean, really be moved by the Spirit. And then just minister in the Spirit to our friends. And just watch what God does through your prayers. So, Lord, we just lift up our friends, God, that feel very alone, Lord. God, it's a tragedy to feel so alone among so many people. But Lord, that's what's going on. We're not going to hide the fact. But Lord, we come right now and we celebrate, Lord, our friends that are here, standing in this place of pain. We pray for redemption, God, to flow. We pray for the Spirit of God to touch. Let them know tonight in their heart of hearts they're not alone. God, you see them. Or the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those hearts that are completely his. And you just start receiving right now from the Holy Spirit. Lord, private pain, private battles. Private hurts. And so don't worry, God's not here to expose you. He's here to heal you. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. He says, the thief only comes to rob, kill, and destroy. Jesus, I came that you might have life, Zoe, and have it abundantly overflowing. So touch our friends, God, tonight in a powerful way. Let's just love on our friends right now. Or more of you, Holy Spirit. More of you, Jesus. More of you, God. More of your touch, Lord. More of your grace. More of your love that covers a multitude of sins. I feel like the Lord is saying to you guys that are standing, it's not your battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's fighting for you. He's on that white horse with that sword, slaying the enemies of your heart. Release. And let's just minister deeply to our friends. Worship team is going to lead us. Let's continue to worship God. Let's pray for one another.
Strong.
your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher.
Thank you, God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're an amazing, amazing God. Lord, we pray that you would just continue to do your work in our lives, God. Continue to minister to us. Continue to love us. We thank you that you never give up on us, God. Even though it seems like we give up on you sometimes on a daily basis. And so we thank you, Father. God, we thank you for 12 years, God. In these years, Lord, so many people have sacrificed. So many people have laid down their lives, God, for this church, Lord, for your kingdom. We just thank you for their work, Lord. And we were reminded again by Pastor Sam Kim tonight, God, that, Lord, that someone needs to sacrifice, Lord. God, the blood of the martyrs, Lord, is always the seed of the church. And, Lord, and we're just, dumb people that are saying, Lord, use us. Or you have to use somebody. You might as well use us, God. So, Lord, help us to continue to move in this spirit of sacrificial living, God. Lord, as we build a kingdom, Lord, not just for us, but for those that follow us, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Lord, you give us a good sleep and good rest tonight. And as we come back, Lord, to just your Lord's Day, continue to celebrate your goodness and your faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. And in your precious name we pray. Amen.